here, and so that's why we're off to a late start. So I guess they got to see more of the countryside around here. The latest thing I've heard on the bridge is that they haven't yet found bedrock in which to sink the piling, but they found a good noodle restaurant in Beijing. But I'm dumb, right? It gets better from this, though, as Alex shares. Jana and I had the wonderful opportunity to hear Alex share a few months ago at a Pacific Northwest Mennonite Conference gathering. He and his wife, Brenda, live in Eugene now, but as you see in the bulletin, they have served the church in Israel, Palestine, many, many years. And during the worship service, hopefully we'll get more of an introduction. Would you please join me in prayer now as we prepare to hear and to share this time? Let's pray. Dear God, thank you for your work, your presence, your spirit all throughout the church in all times and places. Thank you for this opportunity as well to hear from my brothers and sisters around the world and also about all the ties that bind us together in love. Dear God, we pray that our hearts would be open to all that your spirit would share to us in this time. Let your blessing be upon Reverend, upon Alex Awad, as well as upon us, we pray in Christ's name. Amen.
Can you hear me all right? How is your Arabic? Then I'll resume in English. Okay, I'm trying to orient myself. And so I could use my computer, but I could come to the side here with this, and maybe I can be looking this way so I can see this at the same time I see you. All right? Is that good? Okay. Thank you, Pastor, for inviting me. It's wonderful to be here. And this is what I'm going to be doing in the next few minutes. We are going to focus on what we call the challenge of Christian Zionism. The challenges of Christian Zionism. This is a very important topic, because there are at least 40 million Americans who are Christian Zionists. Most of them, they don't know what Christian Zionism is. All they know that God gave the Holy Land to the Jewish people, and it's for the Jewish people forever, and therefore we need to support Israel, and we need to support Israelis because God gave them the Holy Land. So they have that in their mind, but they don't know the term Christian Zionism. And so maybe by the time I finish, you may say, well, Reverend Awad, I recognize now I am a Christian Zionist and I didn't know about it. So there is that possibility. But let me explain to you what is Christian Zionism and what does it mean to people in the Middle East, what it means to the church, what does it mean to people in the United States. Now, I want to also say at any time, you can stop me and ask a question. You don't have to wait until the end because you may forget your question. Don't wait until tomorrow. I may not be here tomorrow. Okay, so if you have a question, just put your hand up and you can ask me the question. But I'm going to go very fast because you know, we lost a little time, so I want to try to speed up and catch up with our schedule. All right, are we ready? So fasten your seatbelt, we are going. Okay, Christian Zionism, the challenge. Millions of Christians believe that God gave the Holy Land to the Jewish people and continues to give it to them. Many Christians are active in translating their convictions about the land into actions that support the modern state of Israel. For Christians who are concerned about peace and justice, this is a significant issue. Because sometimes our desire to say, fulfill prophecy can clash with our desire to make peace on earth and make justice. And so we have to decide whether we are going to lean towards the fulfillment of prophecy or whether we are going to work for peace and justice or try to find a balance between the two. Okay, now let me see. Okay, here is one of the people who supported Christian Zionism, who is really like the guru of Christian Zionism. Have you heard of this name before? John Hagee, okay. All right, he is addressing a conference in New York, you know, what we call it APEC. APEC stands for American-Israeli Political PAC, or Political Action Committee, yeah. All right, so there are millions of evangelical Christians, John Hagee says, across America, who consider the Jewish people the apple of God's eye, who see you, saying to the Jewish people in the conference, as a chosen people, a cherished people, and a covenant people with an eternal covenant that will stand forever. Ladies and gentlemen of APEC, it is a new day in America. The sleeping giant of Christian Zionism has awakened. There are 50 million Christians standing up and applauding the state of Israel. So here you get something about, you know, what Hagee says about Christian Zionism. So what is the definition of Christian Zionism? Here is the definition. Christian Zionism refers to Christians who support the creation and sustenance of a Jewish homeland in Palestine and all that implies, out of the belief that such an event is predicted in the books of the Bible. John Hagee again. All right, who likes to read? All right, do we have another microphone? Yeah, give it to somebody who likes to read. I want you to think of this as a class, and I want you to participate. Okay? John Hagee with the beautiful woman's voice. Go ahead.
America should not pressure Israel to give up land, and America must never pressure Israel to divide the city of Jerusalem.
Okay, well, you know, if you are saying to America, don't pressure Israel to give up land, which land where the Palestinians are living, and America should never pressure Israel to give Jerusalem, and Palestinians have been in Jerusalem for over 1,000 years, 3 times longer than white people have been in the United States, how can you make peace, John Hagee? All right? Think about it. Okay, another John Hagee speaker.
We've come tonight to say that the people of Israel are still the apple of God's eye. They are still the chosen people. They are still the covenant people. They are still cherished by the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Your enemies are our enemies. Your fight is our fight. We are united and we will prevail.
I have no problem with this until you come to the section where it says your enemies are our enemies. Your fight is our fight. Well, who are the enemies of God? I want to assume that God loves everyone and that we shouldn't be enemies with anyone. I mean, some people may decide to be our enemies, but should we decide, you know, to take, say, Arabs or Muslims or Syrians and say, these are our enemies? Of course not. So harmful effects of Christian Zionism. Okay, this is supposed to, yeah, here it is. Well, what are the harmful effects? Okay, so maybe we are skipping one. Okay, positive contribution of Christian Zionism. You know, I'm trying to be balanced, as much balance as possible. So while I'm talking about the negative aspects of Christian Zionism, I want to also talk about the positive aspects. And here they are. The creation of the State of Israel. Without Christian Zionism, there would not be a State of Israel today. That's a reality. Fulfillment of biblical prophecy in their perspective. Not my perspective, but at least in their perspective, they believe they are fulfilling words that come from the Bible. And then, three, creating a strong democracy in the Middle East. Christian Zionists believe that Israel is the only democracy in the Middle East, and therefore they helped create that democracy in the Middle East. I'm going to show you later on that I don't agree with them, but at least that's what they believe. Okay? And also, they are a powerful ally to the United States. Definitely, Israel is a powerful ally to the United States. There's no question about it. Harmful effects of Christian Zionism on Palestinians: use the scriptures to justify acquisition of Palestinian land by Israeli Jews. Give generous political and economic support to the party that continues to expel Palestinians, including Palestinian Christians, out of their homeland. While constantly sing the praise of the State of Israel, Christian Zionism use their, or Zionists use their influence to block and prevent people from hearing Palestinian political or theological perspectives. My brother was invited to speak in a conference in Columbus, Ohio. And he went to the conference ready to speak. He was the main speaker. Once he got there, they told him, sorry, you cannot talk. You cannot speak. So he put masking tape on his mouth, and he had the sign, Palestinians are not allowed to speak in this conference. Well, I was invited to speak at a conference called Mission Fest in Toronto, Canada. And once I got there, they told me, I'm not supposed to speak. The same like what happened to my brother. And so I went to the conference, and they sang, they preached, they taught everything, but a Palestinian like me who was invited. I flew all the way from Jerusalem to Toronto to speak at that conference, and I was not allowed to speak because I'm a Palestinian Christian, and of course I have a different perspective, and they did not want to hear my different perspective. On Christianity, advocacy of militant theology. Consistently, Christian Zionists support U.S. and Israeli use of force on other nations. Iraq, Lebanon, Syria, Gaza are examples. Also, theology void of compassion. Let me explain to you what I mean. If there is a disaster anywhere in the world, Christian Zionists don't look at it as a human catastrophe. They look at it from the perspective of fulfillment of prophecy. So if the disaster is small, it's okay. If the disaster is very big, it's wonderful, because that means Jesus is going to come back tomorrow. So they are not really concerned about how much humans suffer in a catastrophe, as long as their prophetic timetable is working good. All right? Erasist theology. You know, this means Anglo-Saxons are good people, white people are good people, Palestinians are terrible, Muslims are terrible, Arabs are terrible, so they put a line between the good people and the bad people. And in my opinion, that is racism. Triumphal theology means they are with the winner. You know, if Israel wins a war against Palestinians, it means that God is with Israel and God gave them the victory. All right. A Christian Zionist poor hermeneutical methods, this means a poor way of interpreting the scripture. And I'm going to explain that in a few minutes. Okay, on the U.S., Christian Zionism bad effects on the U.S., support U.S. wars and much destruction in the Arab world. Christian Zionists were 100% with the war against Iraq. And if there is any war in the Middle East, Christian Zionists are always for it. This is how they think. Because they think the more wars in the Middle East, then Jesus Christ will come back to earth. All right, financial drainage of U.S. resources as a result of these wars, loss of credibility for the U.S. among Arabs and Muslims, and preaching Islamophobia. If you are in your car and you turn the radio on and you get into a Christian Zionist broadcast, you will see all the hate against the Muslim people. All right, let's see. Okay, these are some of the people who came up with the teachings that we call today dispensationalism and Christian Zionism. One is called John Nelson Darby. He lived between 1800 to 1882. One is Cyrus Scofield. Cyrus Scofield is the one who came with the Scofield Bible. And in the margin of the Scofield Bible, he advocated Israel as a homeland for the Jewish people in Europe. And you have D.L. Moody, a very respected preacher, but he also followed in the teachings of Darby and Scofield. Okay. Roots of dispensationalism. Let me explain to you what dispensationalism is. You know, dispensationalists are theologians who believe that God have divided history from Adam until the second coming of Christ into seven dispensations, which means seven periods of time. And that Jesus Christ will come at the end of the last dispensation. Usually, if you are a dispensationalist, you will support the creation and the sustenance of the state of Israel. Here are some people in the United States who advocate dispensationalism and Christian Zionism. One of them is Hal Lindsey. You may have read Hal Lindsey's book, The Late Great Planet Earth. All right? And another one is John Hagee. John Hagee, both of these people are still alive. Okay, who's on the other side? Who is trying to help us, you know, expose Christian Zionism? And here are the people. You have Steve Sizer. He's British. You have Colin Chapman, also British. You have Gary Birch. He's a doctor at Wheaton College, Illinois. And you have Naim Atik. He's a Palestinian Christian theologian. So these are the people who are trying to help us understand the other side of the equation. What do Christian Zionists emphasize? They emphasize literalist hermeneutics, means literally interpreting the Bible. And then prophetic distinction between Israel and the church. Israel is Israel, the church is the church, and God works on them, with them, on parallel lines. Okay, and they believe in seven dispensations. And these are one of the charts that Christian dispensationalists have, you know, they teach in their colleges and in their schools. But if you look carefully at the chart, we don't have the time to go through the details. There are seven dispensations, seven periods of time. At the end of the last period, there is the coming of Christ and the last judgment. Okay. God works, according to dispensationalists, on two tracks, the Jewish track and the church track, and the tracks never meet, according to them. The millennium, or the thousand years, is marked by a return to Old Testament temple worship and the offering of animal sacrifices to commemorate the sacrifice of Christ. Let me explain to you. Notice these are quotations. Why are they quotations? Because actually I took them from their books, from their writings, writings of Christian Zionists. So what they believe is that there will be a restoration of the temple in Jerusalem, and there will be restoration of the sacrificial order, and so Jews in the last times will be sacrificing animal sacrifices in the temple in Jerusalem. Later on, I want to show you that this is absolutely not biblical. It's not in the New Testament. Jews have special favor with God. Notice the quotations again. That's what they say. And with God, and he gave them the Holy Land. It belongs to them by divine decree, and it always will. Neither history nor passing of centuries, nor the religious or moral conditions of the Jews can alter that fact. So, God has given the Holy Land to the Jewish people, and that's it. Forget about all those people who lived there and who have been living there for over 1,000 years. God will bless those individuals and nations who bless Jews and their God and their state, or God will curse and punish those who do otherwise. So if you bless Israel, God will bless you. Otherwise, watch out. Jews today are direct extension of the Israelites in biblical times. Therefore, just as the nations during the Old Testament era were judged as to how they treated ancient Israel, the same is today. So if America is not nice to Israel, an American president and the American people can expect that God will punish America. And that's what most Christian Zionist leaders believe, or at least they teach. Old Testament prophecies, although uttered thousands of years ago, are being fulfilled in Israel today, and have been since 1948 when the Jewish state was born. God's end time plan is directly connected with the modern state of Israel, and Christians can speed up the coming of Christ by helping bring about the fulfillment of prophecies pertaining to Israel. So we have a job to do. We need to speed up the coming of Jesus Christ. And so, you know, this is like our job. And some preacher will say, write me a check, $1,000, that may help, you know, the second coming of Jesus Christ. The creation of the Jewish state is a miracle of divine intervention on behalf of the Jewish people and a visible sign of the end times and the soon coming of Jesus Christ. Imagine how much damage this caused in the Middle East. How much suffering to the Palestinian people and most Arabs, Muslims, and Palestinians in the Middle East as a result of such teaching. The current conflict in the Middle East is caused by Palestinians, Arabs, and Muslims who are out of touch with the will of God as it concerns the land of Israel. I was doing some deputation in the United States for a school in Bethlehem that was started by the Mennonite. It's called the Hope School. It used to be called Mennonite School. Well, anyway, locally it's still called the Mennonite School. But I was, you know, doing deputation for that school in the United States, and I got to Texas, and I went to a ministry called Christ for the Nations. And the lady who's responsible for the ministry, her name is Frieda Lindsay. She took me by the arm, taking me to her office, and she said, "Why are you Palestinians blocking the fulfillment of prophecy?" And I looked at her with the shock, and I told her, "What? We, you know, we can block, you know, the work of God in fulfilling prophecy?" And he said, "Yes, because you continue to be an obstacle to peace. Go and live in Iraq. Go and live in Yemen. Go and live in Sudan. Why do you have to live in Palestine?" This is how they think. This is how they think that we should not, yes.
Since the, I didn't mean to interrupt her.
No, I want you to interrupt. I welcome questions.
Since the creation of the State of Israel was a direct result of the Holocaust, do many Christian Zionists or even Jewish Zionists view the Holocaust as a positive event that happened in history?
That's very, very tough, and I think this question should be answered by Christian Zionists. Now, let me give you a warning here. Not all Christian Zionists have the same perspective or have the same ideology. There are a little bit differences in what they think, but I would say some Christian Zionists, they believe that the Holocaust is a direct punishment from God against the Jewish people for rejecting Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. And some of them, they say, well, the Holocaust has to happen in order for the creation of the State of Israel to be formed. Otherwise, it would not have formed. Yeah. Thank you for the question. And feel free to stop me and ask any question, please. A great literal war, Armageddon, will break out in the last days between Israel and the surrounding nations. Jesus will come back from heaven to rescue the Jews who now believe in him after one third of them get slain in the final war. Well, usually Israelis and Israeli leaders, they love Christian Zionism and their teachings, except when it comes to that. And you can tell why. The Jews will build a Jewish temple in Jerusalem in place of the Al-Aqsa Mosque and or the Dome of the Rock, where they will resume offering animal sacrifices. I'll be talking more of this during my sermon this morning. Okay, well, I can skip this because I'll be talking about it later on. Okay. All right. Here is something from a Jewish settler in the West Bank. Who would like to read this?
I'll go ahead.
Go ahead.
We came to a land where there were other people living, but this land was promised to the Jewish nation by God. All the other people who lived here will accept Jewish sovereignty in the promised land. This is the only way I see. So those who accept it live nicely. Those who do not accept it encounter confrontations.
Let me put the question to you. What do you think of this? How do you feel about it? Yes.
And I'm not an expert on this at all, but when I see stuff like this, I think to myself, maybe it's time for us to give the land back to the native Indians who were here first. I mean, you know, we just sort of shoved them out of the way and started making ownership of the country here.
Yes.
So I feel like, so when are we going to have some group stand up for them and say, hey, by the way, that was actually my property first. You didn't pay me for it, so get off.
All right. All right. That's wonderful observation. Anyone else have a feeling about this? Okay, we'll continue. All right, here's what Naim Atik responded to the same lady. He said, this settler form of Judaism dehumanizes the Palestinians, and whatever dehumanizes people cannot reflect authentic religion and needs to be resisted through all nonviolent means. I need to put a candle under this. All right. Now, what I want to give you here is a biblical alternative to Christian Zionism, and I have to go through it very fast because the time will go against us. The question is, what about prophecy? Didn't God give Palestine to the Jewish people? If God gave the land to the Jews, why do Palestinians, other Arabs and Muslims want to fight God and his chosen people over the possession of the land? So here are more questions. Are Old Testament promises unconditional? Are Old Testament promises perpetual, means they never come to an end? Do Old Testament prophecies relating to the land in the Old Covenant continue to have significance and fulfillment within the framework of the New Covenant? And does God have a special or different plan for the Jewish people? So let's try to go through these questions, and I'll try to give you an answer to them. Again, if you have a question, just put your hand up and ask. Okay, are these promises unconditional? Here is what the Bible says. Keep all my decrees and laws and follow them, so that the land where I am bringing to you to live may not vomit you out. You must not live according to the customs of the nations I'm going to drive out before you. Do you see a promise and a condition? Do you see a promise? Yes? Okay, Benon I can speak. Yes?
Yes.
Okay. Do you see a condition?
Yes.
Yeah, thank you. Okay? And the condition is keep all my decrees. That's the condition. And the promise, I will give you the land. Here is another one. When Abraham was 99 years old, the Lord appeared to him and said, I am God Almighty. Walk before me and be blameless. Do you see a promise? Yes, God wants to give him the land. Do you see a condition? Yes, thank you for responding. Yeah, and the condition is walk before me and be blameless. You know, so there is a condition and there is a promise. Are these promises perpetual? Means, are they never ending? Let's see what the scriptures say. O Jerusalem, Jerusalem, you who killed the prophets and stoned those who sent to you, how often I have longed to gather your children together as a hen gathers her chicks under her wings, but you were not willing. Notice, look, your house is left to you desolate. What Jesus is saying, because of your rejection, the house, which means the nation, which means the temple, which means the political system, you know, it's going to be desolate. And we know that did happen, actually. Therefore, I tell you that the kingdom of God will be taken away from you and be given to people who will produce its fruit. Who said this? Jesus. Who was he saying it to? The Jewish leaders of his day and time. All right, this is from Jeremiah. Just because of the time, I'll just read the area in the red. I will thrust you from my presence just as I did your brothers and sisters, the people of Ephraim. Which, you know, Jeremiah is telling the nation of Israel at his day and time, I am going to destroy your place as a result of your disobedience. Do Old Testament prophecies relating to the land in the Old Covenant continue to have significance or demand fulfillment in the New Covenant? Okay, I came up with this chart in order to help explain this. And as a matter of fact, I have this chart to give to you. If you want to have a copy of it later on, you can have some copy. I have it in my bag. On the top, you see the nation, the land, the city, the temple, the priesthood, the sacrifice. In the middle, you have Israel, the promised land, temple, Levitical priesthood, and animal sacrifice. And in the bottom, you see all believers, kingdom of God, New Jerusalem, hearts of the believers, Christ and the believers, Jesus Christ. So we are going to take this one, like the nation, the land, the city, the temple, the priesthood, the sacrifice, one by one, and we are going to try to explain them. The nation in the Old Testament was what? You can help me.
Israel.
In the New Testament?
All
people, all believers. Okay? Now let's see if that is true biblically. Come on. Okay, here's the nation. Therefore, as God's chosen people, holy and dearly beloved, clothe yourselves with compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience. Colossians 3:12. Here's the question for you. You notice that word, God's chosen people? You notice that word? Okay, who is Paul saying that to?
The church.
The church. And where is the church in Colossae? This is Gentile church, yeah, in Turkey. This is a Gentile thing. Paul is saying to Gentile believers in Jesus Christ, you are now God's chosen people. Now this is radical because up until that time, the only people who can call themselves God's chosen people were the Jewish people. So with the coming of the New Testament, with the conversion of the Gentiles, now they are also God's chosen people. He came to that which was his own, John says, but his own did not receive him, yet to all who received him, he gave the power to become the children of God. So now everybody, what I like about this verse, the word all. All who believe on him. Okay, but you are a chosen people. Notice, once you were not a people, now you are the people of God. Once you were not, you did not receive mercy, now you have received mercy. He's talking to all the people who consider themselves the people of God. For he himself, this is Paul in Ephesians, is our peace, who made the two one and has destroyed the barrier, the dividing wall of hostility. His purpose was to create in himself one new person out of the two, or, you know, the old translation, one new man. Thus making peace, and in this one body to reconcile both of them, means Jews and Gentiles. They come to the cross of Christ, they found each other, and they become one body. And they become God's chosen people, both Jews and Gentiles. And Paul continues the same theme in Ephesians 2:14 to 22. Okay, now we go to the land. In the Old Covenant, the land was promised land for whom? For the Jewish people, exactly. Now when we come to the New Covenant, it's the kingdom of God. And when they asked Jesus, where is the kingdom of God? He said, the kingdom of God is within you, in your hearts, in your thoughts. So let's talk about the land. Here, on that day, the Lord made a covenant with Abraham, said, to your descendants, I will give this land from the river Egypt to the great river Euphrates. This is as it is in the Old Testament. In the Old Testament, the land belonged to the Jewish people, no question about it. All the land that you see, I'll give to you and to your seed. Now we need to find out who is the seed of Abraham today. And Paul gives us even an answer to this question. Jesus, only one time he referred to the earth in this verse. He said, blessed are the meek, for they will inherit the earth. Jesus never promised a piece of land to anyone. Never at all. And when when Jesus had a conversation with a Samaritan woman, and she asked him about the land, which land is really the Terra Santa, the Holy Land, the real place? Is it Samaria, where we Samaritans live, or is it Jerusalem, where you Jews live? Jesus refused to answer her question by saying it is Jerusalem or it is Samaria. Jesus said, God is spirit, and those who worship him must worship him in spirit and truth. So he got her focused out of pieces of land. No more pieces of land important, but what's important is the condition of the heart. Yeah, so when they met together, it's all right, we can skip some because of the time. So when they met together, they asked him, Lord, are you at this time going to restore the kingdom to Israel? He said to them, it's not for you. I mean, like, it's not your business. But go to Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and to the utmost part of the world and preach the good news. Okay, now let's talk about the city. In the Old Testament, it was Jerusalem, no doubt about it, the capital of the Jewish state. Now, when we come to, here it is from the Old Testament. For David has said, since the Lord, the God of Israel, has granted rest to his people and has come to dwell in Jerusalem forever. That's how the Jews thought in the Old Testament. Jerusalem is the heart of their worship. And David said, okay, let's see the next one. Praise to the, to skip. If I forget thee, O Jerusalem, may my right hand forgets its skill. Again, I'm trying to show you the emphasis in the Old Testament on Jerusalem. Now we come to the New Testament. Okay, come on. O Jerusalem, Jerusalem, you who killed the prophets and stoned those who sent to you, how often I have longed, and then skipped to the bottom as he approached the Jerusalem and saw the city, he wept over it. Jesus predicted the destruction of Jerusalem. He told them the Jerusalem will be destroyed and the temple will be also destroyed. And that exactly happened. In the book of Galatians, Jerusalem doesn't sound too good. Let's skip that. Okay, now the New Testament writers gave us a different picture of Jerusalem, a beautiful picture of Jerusalem. And here is John in the book of Revelation. I saw the holy city, the New Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride, beautifully dressed for her husband. Who is the bride of Jesus Christ? The church, the New Jerusalem, where God dwells, is the church. That is the New Testament teaching. All right, we'll continue. And he carried me away in the spirit to a mountain great and high and showed me the holy city, Jerusalem, coming down from heaven from God. Now we go to the temple. In the Old Testament, okay. Some of his disciples were remarking about how the temple was adorned with beautiful stones and with gifts dedicated to God. But Jesus said, as for what you see here, the time will come when not stone will be thrown, where every one of them will be thrown down. So Jesus was predicting the destruction of the temple in Jerusalem. And I love this one. Do you not know that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit who is in you? So what Paul is saying, that you and I and all of the people around the world who have received the grace of God through Jesus Christ, they are the temple of God. That's where the Holy Spirit dwells. He doesn't have to dwell in certain buildings like before. For we are the temple of the living God. Paul says, as God has said, I will live with them and walk among them, and I will be their God, and they will be my people. This is Paul speaking to Corinthians, who were at one time Gentile believers in Jesus Christ. Okay, notice this verse. This is from Corinthians, the verse that we read. I will be their God, and they will be my people. In the top, in the insert, I will be their God, and they will be my people. That's from Jeremiah. And the same verse is in Hebrews 8:10. I will be their God and they will be my people. What does this mean? The same promise that God gave to the Jewish people. In the book of Jeremiah, he gave it to the church. You know, the Gentile church. The same thing God gave also to Jewish believers in Jesus Christ, according to the book of Hebrews. So all of us, Jews and Gentiles who believe in Jesus Christ, who trust in Jesus Christ, to us, he has given this wonderful promise, I will be their God, and they will be my people. And don't you know that you, okay, we have done this. Okay, let's go to the priesthood. In the Old Testament, they offered animal sacrifices. Notice this. Now, there have been many of these priests since death prevented them from continuing in office, but because Jesus lives forever, he has a permanent priesthood. Who has a permanent priesthood? What does a permanent mean?
Forever.
So do we need priesthood in the future? Absolutely not. But you are the chosen people of God, a royal priesthood. Who is this royal priesthood? You are this royal priesthood. Okay, finally we'll go to the sacrifice. In the Old Testament, we have what we call animal sacrifices. And in the New Testament, here is what that book of Hebrews says. The blood of goats and bulls and the ashes of heifer sprinkled on those who are ceremonially unclean sanctify them so that they are outwardly clean. How much more then with the blood of Christ, with the blood of Christ who through the eternal Spirit offered himself unblemished to God, cleanses our conscience from all acts that lead to death. So you can see here, Paul is talking about a sacrifice that will cleanse everybody. He's talking about the sacrifice of Jesus Christ. To him who loved us and has freed us from our sins by his blood and made us a kingdom of priests, for him to be glory forever and ever. Okay, day after day, another one. Notice here, one sacrifice. And notice that it is all for all times. Paul is saying that the sacrifice of Jesus on the cross, it was one sacrifice for all ages. For all ages. Here again, do we need to bring animal sacrifice, sacrifices on an altar in Jerusalem and butcher these animals before God so that God will be happy? According to this, absolutely not. God does not desire from us animal sacrifices in order to atone for our sins. Is God through with the Jewish people? Absolutely not. Now, some people who hear me speak this way, they think, oh, this man, he is preaching replacement theology. No, I'm not preaching replacement theology. Let me explain to you what replacement theology is. Replacement theology means God put a cross, an X, in red over the Jewish people, and God said, no more mercy, no more goodness for the Jewish people. That caused the persecution of the Jews in the Middle Ages, and it led into the Holocaust. I don't espouse to this. I don't believe in this. You know, because God never is through or finished with any people, Jews or other people. God's mercy continues forever for Jewish people and for non-Jews. Notice this beautiful verse. Who would like to read it?
You are all sons of God through faith in Jesus Christ. For all of you who were baptized into Christ, clothed yourselves with Christ. There is neither Jew nor Greek, slave nor free, male nor female. For you are all one in Christ Jesus, if you belong to Christ.
This is really the summary of what I'm talking. This is actually the summary of everything I'm talking. If we are in Christ, whether we are Jews or Gentiles, male or female, whatever we are all seed of Abraham. Remember I said something about the seed of Abraham? We are all the seed of Abraham through faith in Jesus Christ. Yes.
So it seems to me anyway that it's still kind of a closed group. It's bigger than it used to be, the Jewish nation. Now it's sort of a Christian group that expanded out to other folks, right? But it still sort of says like that Jesus is sort of the center of it. So how do you see Christians today in this sort of new age or new world of integrating with other faiths, and how should Christians integrate with other faiths? Isn't it sort of like,
well, you know, integration is wonderful as far as when our hearts integrate with Jews, with Muslims, with Buddhists, with secular people, with atheists, in the sense that we see them as our brothers and sisters in humanity. But in integration does not mean that we lower the bar on what we believe, or we start denying Jesus. We start denying the fact that Jesus died on the cross. We start denying the resurrection in order to please Muslims or to please the Jewish people or to please anyone. I lived all my life with Muslims and with Jews in Jerusalem. My wife and I lived in a neighborhood with Jews, Muslims, and Christians. We loved them. They were good neighbors. We respected them. We were actually integrated, but yet we didn't have to abandon our faith. They did not have to abandon their faith. So as long as we know where to draw the line, yes, Muslims, Christians, Jews, atheists are all God's people. Jesus Christ died on the cross for all of them. We love them all, but we need to know who we are, and we need to be thankful for the grace of God that has been shed into our hearts through faith in Jesus Christ. Did I answer your question? Thank you. Feel free to ask, unless the pastor tells me to stop.
Maybe just a couple more minutes.
Yes, a couple more minutes. Let's see what we have here. But this is a wonderful verse. This is where it is, what it's all about. Okay? So, notice the verse here from Romans. That will really tell you that God still continues to love the Jewish people in spite of the Jews rejecting Jesus. Here's what he says. As far as the gospel is concerned, they are enemies on your account. But as far as election is concerned, they are loved on account of the patriarchs. For God's gifts and his call are irrevocable. This means God never looks at a people, a group of people, and say, I'm Xing them. They are no good. They don't need to receive my grace, or they don't need to receive my mercy. So God continues to love Jews. God continues to love Gentiles. And in God's big heart, he wants to embrace all of us. Just as you were at one time disobedient to God, have mercy now, receive mercy as a result of their disobedience, so they too have now become disobedient in order that they too may now receive mercy as a result of God's mercy to you. That sounds complicated, you know, but what Paul is trying to say, God really wants to have mercy on you, church in Rome, and yet God does not want to abandon the Jewish people. That's what. Yes.
So I'm part of a Sunday school class where we talk about a lot of issues that can kind of become frustrating just with the world, with national politics, with other things. And our frustration, a lot of what has been voiced within that class has not been the frustration of those who may consider us enemies, but with other Christians. And so this is another issue where it's about other Christians who, for lack of a better term, just don't get it. So with all of this information, which, like, I've read several books about Christian Zionism, and I kind of understand some of the situation that's going on in the Middle East, what do we do about this now? Like, how do we approach this with our friends and neighbors who are Christians, who may not, like you said, call themselves Christian Zionists, but they adhere to many of those beliefs, other than getting in arguments and going down that really frustrating road? What would be your suggestion on how we approach
that? All right, here is how to approach Christian Zionists, because my wife and I have friends and relatives who are Christian Zionists. The first thing of I would say, respect them, you know, value them, and make them know that you value them. The second thing, recognize God's grace in them. Just because they have a different eschatological or theological perspective, it doesn't make them less Christians than we are. All right? Doesn't make them less Christians than we are. So we need to recognize God's grace on them as we recognize God's grace on us. The third thing I would say, engage them. With all humility, engage them. Say, well, this is what, you know, you believe in the Bible, you trust the Bible, but this is what the Bible says. And this is my style. This is why I have so many biblical verses, because most Christians are Zionists. You know, I mean, they have big Bibles, and they flip the Bible and will throw a verse at you from the Bible. Well, tell them, for every verse you give me, I have 10 verses also from the Bible, the same Bible. But do it with humility and do it with love, with the desire that, you know, by God's grace, they can see what you have seen in the Bible.
All right. Thank you. We need to bring it to a close. Thank you very much for your sharing. We'll be moving very shortly into worship. Just one quick reflection. For me, the whole thing about the end times is Matthew 24:14. And this gospel of the kingdom will be preached to all the world as a testimony, and then the end will come. That's all we need to know. Thank you for giving us your perspective. We look forward to what you're sharing later. Thank you, everyone.